My name is Barrett Moore. I'm one of the pastors here at First Free. And in my line of work as a preacher, this moment where the body is gathered, where we get to sit shoulder to shoulder, the fact that any of you would come to listen to the word of God be taught on and to learn together as one body is third only to being the husband of Alexis, the father of Juniper. This is the greatest privilege and honor of my life. To get to speak in this moment is the greatest thing that I get to do. But you see guys like me. You've seen enough preachers that you don't just see us, you see through us. You know when someone like me doesn't really have it. When a preacher is saying some things, but it feels like their heart's not really in it. You know what it looks like when someone like me, someone in a position like me, in bodies all across the country this morning, get up and our words don't match our actions. Could you guys help finish the phrase for me? You know what it looks like when we don't practice what we preach. I think it's a lot easier to preach what you practice. There's a lot less chance of getting convicted that way. It's a lot easier to preach on what's comfortable, to preach on what doesn't challenge us. So here's a phrase I've been thinking about recently as I was helping a student, one of our high school students, teaching our middle school students. I was helping them understand how to write a message, how to teach. And this phrase came up, you see, you won't teach how I teach if you don't feel how I feel. And I need everyone to catch that because, I mean, like right now, I've got notes on a screen in front of me, right? And you should be grateful. I've got ADHD. You want lunch today. So I've got some notes in front of me, and these notes are filled with our scripture for today, some of my studies, some of the phrases that I want to make sure I get exactly right. But my point is, I could take this to any of the other pastors here at First Free, any of the other pastors in this country. I could give this to another preacher. They could say the words that are on this screen, but if you don't feel how I feel, you won't teach how I teach. Here's why this is important, because today we're going to get to hear from the teacher. We're going to hear from Jesus Christ as he rebukes Sardis. And I want you to have this in the back of your mind. Here's how we're going to say it today. A teacher teaches what and how they teach because they feel what and how they feel. I want you to remember that as you hear from Jesus. I want you to ask yourself if he's teaching what he's teaching, if he's telling them what he's telling them. How does he feel about Sardis? How does he feel about us? How does he feel about you? A teacher teaches what and how they teach because they feel what and how they feel. So you can turn to Revelation 3 if you have your Bibles with you. If you would like a Bible and you don't have a Bible, please talk to our connection desk or our welcome desk in the lobby. We would love to get you one. But today we are officially in Revelation 3. And in light of all of this, in light of hearing the words of Jesus, I want us, as we begin to hear these words, hear the words of the Lord who is speaking to whatever in this place, whatever in this room, in this body, protects that same sin. I want you to remember the words, to hear the words of Jesus speaking to anything in our midst, anything here that would embody such a tragedy as Sardis. If there are ears to hear, let them hear. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. If you would please, as you're able, stand with me today for the reading of the word. We're going to do something a little bit different. So your job this morning is just to listen. This isn't more spiritual to do it this way, but this is how Sardis themselves would have received this letter. So I'm going to read straight through the passage, and then we'll go verse by verse. So your job is just to listen, receive the word. Revelation 3, starting in verse 1, these are the words of King Jesus. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated. All right. So now let's start working through it. We're going to start in verse 1. Scripture will be on the screen. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, if you've been following along with this series so far, you've heard this a few different ways, a few different times, but it is my opinion that the angels of the churches in Revelation would be the lead pastors or messengers of that church. So John has his face down. We know this. John has his face down on the island of Patmos. Jesus is telling him, write this down. These are going to the churches. We're going to write seven copies and send it to the seven churches. And John, with his face in the sand, is writing to what I believe is going to be a physical letter that gets sent to the real messenger or angel of the church. I'm not saying I am right. This is just my opinion. But in my opinion, my guess for it being sent to the pastors is reinforced by our passage today, where Sardis, in its introduction, has one very similar to Ephesus. So far, again, if you've been tracking with us, to Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira, three other churches, Jesus introduced himself with an aspect or a piece of his character. He reminds them something about himself. But to Ephesus and to Sardis, he reminds them who is speaking. He doesn't tell them something about him. He reminds them who he is. To Ephesus, he said, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks along the seven golden lampstands. But Sardis is told, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits, i.e. the fullness of God. So in a way that doesn't fully one-to-one with English, Hebrew as a language, their letters and numbers coincide in a way that we can't really relate to exactly. But something obvious to anyone reading this is that seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of fullness. So sometimes it is literally seven of something, i.e. seven churches. In this moment, seven spirits doesn't mean there are seven individual Holy Spirits at every church. Jesus is saying, I hold the spirit that is within your churches. I hold the fullness of the Spirit of God. The Spirit proceeds from me. Remember who you're speaking to. Remember who you're speaking to. And then the seven stars, as in the angels or the passengers, or the pastors, the messengers of these churches. So as you open this letter and read, imagine being the pastor, whether the angel has given him the letter or it's been proclaimed, he's got it written down at some point. We have the scripture. Imagine being the pastor, this letter in hands. And you look down, your hands are probably trembling now. After this first line, you're shaking and you would continue to read these words. I know your deeds. There's nowhere to run. I'm not misinformed. I don't need excuses. I'm not confused. I don't need more information. I know what you're doing. I know every single thing that you have done. I know the inner desires of your hearts. I know, and I've seen, and I have heard it all. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And notice there, Jesus doesn't say, I've heard you have a reputation, or I believe you are dead. These are three things stated as three distinct facts. So first, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. Fact. Everyone else thinks you're alive. You have convinced yourself, you've convinced others that you are alive. Fact. You are dead. This game won't work on me. Supposedly, they have done enough, either in the past or currently. That's something theologians are divided over. But they've done enough to convince the other churches, the other six, even to convince themselves that they're doing good. And importantly, the text doesn't tell us if their works are good or not. For other churches, it says, you've done this well, but I hold this against you. Jesus has not one commendable thing to say about Sardis. This is the worst. Jesus has not one good thing to say about Sardis. He doesn't say your works are good or not. He just says, I know. I know what you're doing. I know what you've done. You've tricked others. You will not trick me. You are dead. Verse 2, wake up. Strengthen what little remains. For even what is left, the tiny bit of residue at the bottom of you, is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of, importantly, my God. Your actions don't meet the requirements of my God. If it was your God, you would listen to him. If he was your God, we wouldn't be in this situation. My God. This reminds me of a time, many of you, we've been there. We've all been 16. It reminds me of a time when I was being a punk. I was being disrespectful to my mom. I felt like a hotshot. Couldn't even tell you what the conversation was about, but we're in the living room. We're going at it. I'm being disrespectful. And I storm off to my bedroom. And you know what I do? I slam the door. I'm like, that'll show her. And then I sit on my bed. I feel so cool. I'm such a big man. And then about a minute later, my dad walks in. He's not angry. He doesn't raise his voice. Opens the door, closes it very softly. His face didn't even look angry. He just looked at me and stated as a fact, if you ever talk to my wife like that again, and I do not remember the rest of the sentence, because if you've been in this situation, I didn't need to hear the rest. I heard the important part. He said, if you ever talk to my wife in that moment, you're not my son. That's not your mother. If you want to play like a big shot, if you want to be a man, I'll treat you like a man. If you want to be grown, I'll treat you grown. You don't ever talk to my wife like that again. I think something similar is happening here. He says, my God. There's a larger point that I think we need to get at. So let's dig at this. Let's dig through the passage. And there are two verses in this passage that raise the biggest questions for me. And this is the first. Because upon first reading, what does it mean for works to not meet the requirements? Is this saying that like we are judged by our works? You need to do good enough, that your works are gonna bring you salvation, that you need to measure up? And well, I think that question is exactly the point. Just like my dad saying, if you wanna act grown, I'll treat you like you're grown. It's like Jesus is saying here, if you want to play this game, I don't want to play this game, but if you want to play this game, if you want to be judged by your works, if you want to go back to earning it yourself, you want to go back to self-righteousness, you want to go back to trying to measure up, to do enough, then I'm reminding you, if you want to play this game, you will lose. Your works do not measure up. They do not meet the requirements of my God. If you want to reject the cross and go back to doing it on your own, you can't save yourself. They don't meet the requirements. Other translations say your deeds are unfinished. They're incomplete. They have not been made perfect. But the meaning is clear. If this is how you want to do it, it is not enough. If this is how you want to do it, it's not enough. And then we keep going to the second verse that I struggled with that brought me a question. Verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard. You've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Just think again for a second. Imagine being that pastor. You're reading this letter. Hey, this is from Jesus. How did Jesus write a letter? You just need to read it. You're reading and your heart is just sinking. Because you didn't know. You had no idea. You thought you guys were doing all right. You thought you were doing good. I really want everyone to hear this. This letter would have been a surprise to Sardis and to all the other churches. The other churches, when they received their letter and they see Sardis's name in this list, they would have been like, wait, Sardis? What do you mean? They're literally a city on a hill. They're doing good. They've got money. They're growing. They're alive. That church is doing great. And Sardis would have thought the exact same thing. This would have been a surprise to everyone. How terrifying to be going the wrong direction and not even know it. To be driving towards a cliff and you didn't even realize it. How terrifying. They thought they were good. And we play this game too. But look at the kids' programs. Look at how many small groups we have. The Bible studies. Look at how deep they are. We hold to the truth. We love everybody as long as they don't change things. Look at the. And we lose sight of what Jesus actually did. We make it about ourselves, and his answer is, remember what you received and heard. You knew it. I know you knew it. Hold fast and repent. You are going the wrong direction. You are driving towards a cliff. And if you don't wake up, I will something. And that's the question I'm talking about. That's the thing that brought me some confusion. Because some of our Bible scholars in the room, you maybe recognized that phrase at the end there. It's one that we see early in the New Testament in 2 Peter, 1 Thessalonians, and Matthew. Jesus coming like a thief in reference to his second coming, the idea that Jesus is coming back. So if you're Sardis and you hear these words, you might be thinking like, well, wait a second. I thought we were like anticipating the second coming. We wanted you to come back. We would love for Jesus to come to our church. But I think here's what Jesus is saying. Here's what he's threatening. It sounds to me like, let's go back to parents for a second. Like when your mom texts you, hey, if the trash isn't out when I get home, we're gonna have problems. Mom told you that morning, hey, you take the trash out. And then you sat and played video games for 8 hours. She's coming home from work. She's like, if that trash isn't out, we're gonna have an issue. What does we're gonna have an issue mean? That's not the important part. Take the trash out, you know? I think a similar thing is happening here. He's saying, I'm gonna come back. And if you aren't awake when I get home, you're gonna really wish you were awake when I got home. Something else is happening here. This is something that, as I was studying, honestly, at first I wasn't gonna teach on because I thought it was kind of just like a cutesy thing that pastors like to talk about. But I researched it. This is true. This is completely true. Sardis, historically, as a city, they are literally a city on a hill. They're one of the richest, wealthiest cities in East Asia. They were a capital city of the ancient Lydia. They've got money. They're doing good. They're on the top of a mountain. They have 150-foot walls surrounding the entire city. And so, I mean, they were thought to be impenetrable. By thought to be, you see where this is going. Sardis lost 2 times ever. They lost twice, both times. And I'm not kidding you, the exact same way. Twice over hundreds of years. City on a hill, they're on the mountaintop. They have the money, they have the power, they have a wall. And a thief sneaks in through a crack in the wall, opens the front gate, and lets their army in. The city's ransacked, it's destroyed because they weren't paying attention. And so I think you're probably thinking similar to Sardis is now. When you hear this analogy, you're thinking, one, he's making a clear connection to the second coming. He's also making a very clear connection to something that anyone hearing this would have known. They remember what happened when they stopped paying attention. They remembered what happened when that thief came in the night. They have a culture. Their city has a culture of complacency. And it's bled into the church. The culture has bled into the church. And so now they've got hearts that are no longer sensitive to the Spirit. They are no longer working as unto the Lord. They're doing things, or they had done things that made enough people think they were good that they convinced themselves, we are good. In verse 4, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. A few of you have not soiled your clothes. Now, I'm currently potty training a 2-year-old. If you have ever potty trained, this hits home. You soiled yourself. You are filthy and you don't even know it. You reek and you don't even smell it. You don't see it. You don't feel it. You are filthy and you don't know. Yet to those people who haven't soiled themselves, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. I think a piece that's happening here is he's reminding them there are a few of you that are alive. You need to hold on for dear life to those people. Repent. Hold on to those people. And this is a message of hope. You can still come back. It is not too late. There is still time, but you have got to wake up. The one who is victorious will, like them, like those few faithful, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I want to discuss this some more with y'all, but just this past week on Thursday, I got to teach some of this because I'm teaching main service. We walked through this in our young adult ministry 141. And we say all the time in 141 that community is the most important thing. That's what this ministry is for. So I wanna practice a little bit with you guys. You're gonna get a little taste of 141 this morning. I've got a question for you. And I want you, with the people around you, I'm gonna give you just a little over a minute, discuss this. If there's someone sitting by themselves, make sure to invite them in. Discuss this question. What does this look like today? You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. What does it look like in the church? What does it look like in your personal lives? What does it look like in the real world today to look alive, to have a reputation for it, but to be dead? Talk about that for just a little over a minute. About 30 more seconds. Okay, so I'm gonna need a brave few who is willing to share their answer. What's an example of what this looks like? Shout it out. Pride, I heard pride, great. Yeah. Preaching it but not following yourself. Yeah, don't practice what you preach. You're really good at saying, hey, did you know that that's, and then you're not listening to any of it, yeah. What else? Works versus faith. Yeah, absolutely. 100%. Works with faith without works is dead. Sardis, absolutely. Yeah. Trusting in riches. Yeah, that's absolutely. Yeah. And that's absolutely a piece of what's happening to Sardis here. I think, hey, we're West County. We need to be honest. Also, we are the United States. We need to be honest about where we're at. We have a temptation to fall into wealth, feel like we're doing good. Give me one more. Lack of repentance. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And that's a huge piece of this passage. Jesus is telling you, turn back. You don't even realize how far you've gone. Yeah, thank you guys. Great. So I love the phrase wake up because I think it's so completely and fundamentally just sobering. Like no matter where you're at, no matter if you've known Jesus your whole life or you just met him, wake up evokes something in every single one of us. It's not to say why you're asleep. It's to say you are asleep. Wake up. And so there's a story in the Gospels. Many of you might know it. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But Jesus sees this fig tree off in the distance. And it's kind of a funny story if you don't really understand what's going on. Even when you do understand what's going on, it's kind of a funny story. Jesus sees a fig tree off in the distance. Him and his disciples are walking. And the fig tree, from a distance, it's got leaves. It looks healthy. It looks good. Jesus walks to the tree. The tree doesn't have any figs. And then Jesus gets like mad. Jesus is furious at this tree. He smites it, curses it, and it withers. But then Jesus and the disciples continue on to the temple. He goes and has a conversation with the Pharisees. And so the connection becomes really clear. This is a tree without fruit. This is a tree without repentance, a tree that doesn't see how far it's gone. And so I heard another pastor say, it's like the fruit is stapled on. Like the tree looks good, it looks healthy, but it doesn't have any fruit. And I think it shows something important to me. This is what I think it means to have a reputation for being alive, but still be dead. I think that clearly the metrics by which we judge a church's success, are wildly different than the metrics that Jesus is using. Clearly, the other churches, Sardis, were able to convince themselves and others that they were alive. Look at the programs. Look at the growth. They've had 10% year over year. Look at the blah, 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 blah. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, no, I see through it. I see your heart. I don't just see what you do, but I know why you do it. And if you want to stand on your own two feet and not trust me, if you want to rip the cross of its power, then it's not going to measure up. So we judge attendance, we judge percentage growth, we judge music quality, we judge the preacher, all of which I care about tremendously. But Jesus sees the heart. He sees who we long for and who we don't long for. He sees who we reach, who we're comfortable not reaching. This for me is huge because lost people for me are not a category of people out there. They are names and faces. They are the people I love most. They are my closest friends who want nothing to do with Jesus because they've seen people who claim to know Jesus live as if they don't. They've seen people claim that God died for them on a cross and then live as if that's not true. He doesn't permit it. And if that's you, you are asleep. Wake up. There's no place for greed in the body of Christ. He washed you of that. There's no place for racism in the body of Christ. He washed you of that. There's no place for sexual immorality. He washed you of that. There's no place for selfish ambition. You don't get to live for yourself anymore. You don't get to do things only for you now. He washed you of that. There's no place for indifference to the poor. There's no place for hypocrisy. There's no place for the cultural sins that we've become too comfortable to call out. There's no place for it because Jesus died for it. So y'all, if your faith isn't still shaping, I don't care how long you've known Jesus. If your faith isn't still shaping and transforming and molding and renewing you, it doesn't matter how long you've known him. It doesn't matter the good that you've done. If it's not still shaping and transforming and molding and renewing you, wake up. You weren't just saved to have eternal life in heaven someday. You have it now. Your eternal life has started. You are a new creation. You were dead and your heart is beating again. You were a corpse and you are alive. You are a living, breathing, speaking miracle. And if you don't know that, I need you to know that. You weren't sick, you were dead. And now you are alive. The old has gone, the new has come. How dare you, I, we allow the things of the world to kill us again? He washed you of that. How dare we allow it to kill us again? So this is the message to Sardis. And I hope that this is the antidote to self-righteousness. Go back to what you received and heard. If you know the good news, if you've accepted that God on a cross is enough for you, that that's what made you right, go back. Go back to the heart of the gospel. And if you've never accepted the gospel, then follow him to the heart of the gospel. God poured out his blood for you. He gave his only son that whoever believes can have eternal life. Not later, but now. You were dead and he brought you back to life. You rotted away. You were rotten away. And he gave you a heart of flesh. So here's what I want you to hear. Here's the message of hope that Jesus gave to Sardis. I said earlier, it was a message of hope. Here's the hope. If you can offer your dry bones, Jesus can work with that. It's so humbling to remember like how little we actually bring to the table in this transaction. The talk of the faith of a mustard seed, the dry bones, you bring your sin to the cross. Jesus takes that and he gives you new life. You bring less than nothing. You bring your sin. And Jesus can work with that. So this, Sardis, the sin that's happening here is the worst thing. And let's just call it what it is. First Free is a church that doesn't do the worst things. We're good. We know our stuff. We're solid. And so if you've heard all of this, I am begging you, if you've heard all of this, and you're still thinking in your mind about somebody else, or in your heart, you're still thinking, yeah, someone else needs to hear this. I am begging you, wake up, please. This is for you. This is for me. This is for the people who tricked themselves into thinking they didn't need it, for the people who thought their works were good enough. Jesus is telling you, you don't want to play that game. I don't want to play that game. Please, I am begging you out of my love for you. Stop. This is for you. So back to the scriptures as we begin to close today. I want to go back to verse 5 because some of you may have caught something interesting there that I passed over. But it says, I will not blot out their name. And I want to use this to make a greater point. Some of you may have heard that and be like, wait a second. If my name's in the book of life, it can be blotted out. And so hear this. Remember who is talking. The greater point, remember who is talking. This is the one who holds the sevenfold fullness of the Holy Spirit and the seven stars. Don't for one moment forget that you have sinned against the holy, almighty creator of the universe. You did not put your name in that book. He did. Your hand didn't write it. His did. Then listen to what he said. Listen to the actual words that he spoke. He said he won't. This is the most important part. He said he won't break his promise. You are held in his righteous right hand and he's not going to drop you. But I think what Jesus wants anyone reading this, what he wants Sardis hearing this to actually begin to understand is that if you're asking, can I lose my salvation? You're asking a very unwise question. If it's about you, you're asking an unwise question. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you do remember what you received and believed, if your deeds are found finished in the sight of God, it's because they're not your deeds. Jesus did that. If your deeds are found finished, if you want to be found finished, if you want to be found righteous in the sight of God, it's because Jesus was found righteous. He did enough. His works measured up. That's why he went to the cross. His blood poured out for me. Are you following me? Our salvation is from and by and through Jesus on the cross. So this is the salvation you received. It was freely given to you by the only one with the authority to give it. Your salvation is a gift. It reminds me of this verse, again, as we close today. Reminds me of this scripture from Hebrews 10. This is verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Don't hold on because your grip is tight enough. You're not holding on because you're faithful. You're holding on because he's faithful, because he won't drop you. He won't waver. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he already did. And then it continues, jump into verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Because if you're not listening to him, he's not your God. It will consume the enemies of God because that's what you are. If you aren't listening, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be? How much more severely do y'all think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? How much more severely should the person be punished who knew better? You knew what Jesus did on the cross. You know what it means. You know why he did it. You know the blood that poured out for you, and you trample it anyways. So you know why it's so bad. Why is Sardis the worst of all the churches? Why is this so bad? Verse 34, we know him. For we know him. You're not ignorant. You know him. The one who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. We know him. We know who we're dealing with. We understand. We aren't ignorant, and we treat the blood as if its spilling was an inconvenience and our sin was irritating. Verse 31, here's the mic drop moment. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Such an incredible verse. It is a dreadful thing to know of the hands, but not know the hands. To know that they're there and not know the God who's holding. So if Jesus taught what he taught, then how do you think he feels about you? I would argue that he must love you and his people and his church a whole lot more than we understand. So in summary, as I land the plane here, I'd like to end with a quote from Alexander McLaren. This is a 19th century minister from his exposition on Sardis. The church in Sardis, to which Christ is presented under this aspect as the possessor of the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, had no heresies needing correction. It had not life enough to produce even such morbid secretions. Neither weeds nor flowers grow in winter. There may be a lower depth than the condition of things when people are all thinking, and some of them thinking wrongly about Christian truth. You can go lower than heresy. Better the heresies of Ephesus and Thyatira than the acquiescent deadness of Sardis. It had no immoralities. The gross corruptions of some in Pergamum had no parallel there. Philadelphia had none, for it kept close to its Lord. And Sardis is rebuked for none, because its evil was deeper and sadder. It was not flagrantly corrupt. It was only dead. Of course it had no persecutions. Faithful Smyrna had tribulation unto death, hanging like a thundercloud overhead. And Philadelphia, beloved of the Lord, was drawing near its hour of trial. But Sardis had not life enough to be obnoxious. Why should the world trouble itself about a dead church? It exactly answers the world's purpose. And it's really only a bit of the world under another. A religion that leads you to a heart that's too hardened to be broken for what breaks is. And a mind too educated to love. So as we close today, our communion service can go ahead and start coming forward. Because what better thing to do in this moment than to come back to the table? Because this communion, what we're about to partake in together, this is what it means to be alive. In his death, we find life. When Satan saw defeat, our God saw victory. To be alive is to walk with the way and the truth and the life. And y'all, I'm gonna be 28 tomorrow, which is gross. And y'all, I'm getting too old to keep pretending. If you're tired of pretending, if you're tired of faking it, repent and remember what you received. If you created a religious facade, repent and remember what you received. If you need to confess that you thought you could make yourself righteous, that your actions and your words aren't in line, repent, remember what you received. And if you've never believed, repent and remember what you've already received, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because you're cleaned up, but because you can't clean yourself up. If you've never believed, maybe because you've seen the hypocrites claiming Jesus and living as if they don't know him, I would love for today to be the day that you step out and you follow that good shepherd. Because I was dead. I'm speaking. I was dead. And now I'm alive. I'm washed clean. I'm washed clean because my good God thought it good to do so. So what we get to come to at this table is remembering that. For those of us that follow Jesus, you understand what the blood is. You understand how great a cost. You understand the price that was paid for you. For those of us who follow Jesus, we get to come back to this table and remember. If you're in this room today and you aren't sure, you aren't following Jesus, you're not sure what to do with any of this, I would ask you just let the tray pass by you, but please, I'm begging you, please, come talk to me, talk to another pastor, talk to anybody on stage on our prayer team, talk to somebody, because I've got an empty seat at this table and I want you to sit at it. I want you to come sit with us at this table. So that's what we're remembering today. Practically, there are two cups in the trays. You'll have your bread and your juice together. You can take both. There are gluten-free wafers in the center if you need that. But as we do this today, we say this every communion, but more than any other day, as we do this, I would ask you to take this time to pray. Pray that God would open your eyes to where you've gone off course. Open your eyes to the sins that you've become comfortable with. Open your eyes to where you've fallen asleep. Take this time, ask God to search your heart and mean it. Really mean it. See what he shows you. And once everyone has the elements, we'll take them together. Y'all, I said this first service, but I really mean it. I would love if today were the day that because of this, because of our time together, this church looks different. What would happen if an entire church woke up together? I hope that God uses this. I hope that God has used this time. Now let's go to the table and remember. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that we would wake up. I pray that you would work and stir in the hearts of this church. Show us where we have fallen asleep. Show us where we've gone off path, God. Show us remind us of the blood that was spilled for us, of how great a length you went to bring us back home, God. We pray that this city, this church, that this people would follow you and wake up like we never have before. That tomorrow would be a new day, God. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.